Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
With no desire at all to create an atmosphere of sadness this morning, and yet to introduce our lesson in a way that I hope will get our attention, I do want to make mention of the fact that in the last several months, yea, the last 2 or 3 years, that this congregation has lost some very wonderful people as they've departed from this life and gone out into the eternal realm. And the families of those that have incurred these losses, as well as the congregation, miss these dearly beloved brothers and sisters very, very much. Their places are no longer filled, and we're aware of that void. But we have the consolation that they've gone to be with the Lord. And so we rejoice in the victory that is in Jesus Christ, and we've tried to accentuate the positive as we have thought of those departed ones. But I've used that simply as an illustration to bring to your mind and to my own that each individual is important, and that each individual has a place to fill in God's overall purpose and plan of things. And certainly that's true when we reflect upon the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us very plainly there's only one body, but the body is composed of many members. And as you read chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 12, going down through verse 27, you gain the distinct impression that each member is very, very important. And that no other member can say of another, you're not important and we don't have any need of you. That's not true. The body of Christ has need of every single member. And every single member has his or her place to fill. And has his or her contribution to make to the upbuilding of the body, to the ongoing of the body. And so when we lose a member by death, though we miss that individual, we know that in God's plan of things, that it is designed of Him that we go through that transition door called death into the eternal realm for the ultimate gathering home of His people in heavenly bliss together. Much sadder than a mere passing away from the scene through death is if there is a void made because of desertion. Think of a family circle where there is someone's seat that is empty, and the individual that usually sat there is gone. Now, if that seat is empty because of death, we understand that, though it may grieve us, and though we may have sadness in our heart because our loved one has departed, yet we take consolation, if indeed they were a Christian, that they've gone to be with the Lord. But picture a family circle where there is an empty seat there, and the seat is empty because of indifference, because of neglect, because of desertion. Now that's really sad. To me, that's much more sad than the first, and what's true, of course, in the family circle is more true in the church. If one is absent from his or her rightful place because of indifference and unconcern and a nonchalant attitude and just plain desertion, then that's really a cause to be sad. Can you imagine the feelings of the father of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? I want you to imagine a conversation. Someone comes up to him and they say, you know, we haven't seen your younger son lately. Is he ill? And the father says, no, that's he's not ill. Has he gone to visit loved ones? No, that's not the case. Well, where is he then? And then the father replies, well, he just took his belongings and went off and he's spending all that he has in riotous living. That would be a painful thing for that father to express to someone making inquiry as to the presence of his son, but it would be a truthful thing in view of Luke chapter 15. The young man took his portion of the father's substance and went into a far country and he wasted his substance in riotous living. Now to me that's sad. That's much sadder than if the father had said, my younger son died. even sadder to think of just going away from the family circle out of desertion. Now, having said that, I want to call your attention to a beautiful friendship with which all of us are acquainted in the Old Testament Scriptures between Jonathan, one of the sons of Saul, and David. They were the very closest of friends. And on one occasion, found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 20, the Bible tells us that there was to be a feast. The day of the new moon was the next day, and there was a feast that was going to be prepared, and David was expected to be there. Excuse me. But he knew that King Saul was seeking his life. And therefore David was fearful of appearing there, and he told his friend Jonathan, Saul's son, he said, I don't know whether it's wise for me to be there or not. I'm paraphrasing. But he said, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to find out if your father intends to do me mischief tomorrow. And I'm going to go out here and hide myself in the field. And at an appointed time, if your father intends no mischief toward me, why, you shoot three arrows by my side and send a lad out to retrieve the arrows, and I'll know by where they land that there's no problem. But if you do discover that your father seeks my life, then you shoot the arrows beyond me, and you send the lad out to retrieve the arrows, and I know that as he passes me to go retrieve the arrows, that indeed you're telling me that your father does seek me harm. And so David said, if that be the case, then I'm not going to be there. And I've always loved the reply of Jonathan in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 20. He said, you shall be missed because your seat will be empty. Now, in view of what I said by way of introduction and in view of this particular passage in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 18, I want to talk about those who sometimes are careless and indifferent toward their spiritual well-being in absenting themselves from the assembly of the Lord's church. Even in social circles, we miss those who've been invited who are not there, much more so when it comes to the body of Christ, where each individual member is very important and each individual member has his or her place to fill that nobody else can fill. And then to find that seat empty, we can say with Jonathan, you will be missed. You are missed under such circumstances as that. And the reason that they're missed is because the church is trying to fulfill what Christ told us as individual followers of Himself to do. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another, even as I have also loved you, that you love one another, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So if we really love each other as we ought to love each other, and someone is not present when the family comes together, and that seat is empty, and we miss that individual, and we ask ourselves, is something wrong? What has caused that seat to be empty? Is it due to the fact that the individual is ill? Well, if so, we understand that. Is it due to the fact that perhaps a journey has been taken that legitimate in every way, and therefore because of being absent, being out of town to visit loved ones or whatever, that seat is empty? We can understand that. But if that seat is empty because of desertion, then we've got a major problem on hand if we truly love that individual. Or if that seat is empty because of carelessness, because of neglect, because of unconcern concerning one soul and that soul's relationship with God, then we've got a problem. If I truly love that person, I'm interested in that person's spiritual welfare, and where that individual is going to spend eternity, then I must be interested, I must be concerned. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, that we're to be tenderly affectioned one toward another, in honor, preferring one another. So we're to be cognizant of the other individual's spiritual well-being. Those of you in my Sunday morning class, as we were studying from 1 Corinthians 10 this morning, We came to verse 24 where Paul very plainly teaches that we're not to be self-centered and think only of ourselves, but we should be constantly seeking the good of our brother, the good of our sister. And that means their spiritual well-being. And the Bible tells us how important it is that we put Christ first in our lives and that we attend to the matters that pertain to the well-being of our soul. Let me give you a few illustrations. From the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, I read this in verses 12 through 14. Listen very carefully. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. In other words, Paul is saying, I want you to sit up and take notice. I want you to be very careful on this matter. It's easy for one perhaps to allow his heart to be filled with a degree of unbelief and then fall away from the living God. Therefore, in view of this, exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confession firm unto the end. There is a contingency there. The little two-letter word if. You see, we're going to be ultimate partakers of God's blessings in the eternal realm if we hold fast to the very end. If we prove ourselves faithful, as it were. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Revelation 2 verse 10. There's no greater tragedy than to see one that has come out of the world of darkness through the truth of the gospel, who's believed that message, who's rendered obedience to the terms of pardon found in the message, has turned away from sin, confessed Christ, and has been baptized into Christ, and to then see them become careless and indifferent and neglectful of their souls. Now, I have said from this pulpit many times that attendance is not the only basis by which we should assess faithfulness. And I have pointed out that a lot of our brethren sometimes equate attendance only with faithfulness. And we assess a brother as to his faithfulness by whether or not he's present. But that's not always the case. It is the case as far as saying that attendance is not the only basis of faithfulness, but attendance is important. Because attendance certainly indicates the interest that one has. It indicates whether or not one is truly seeking after righteousness. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. But what if one is unconcerned? What if one is not trying to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and he's not seeking first the kingdom? He's not showing himself faithful. Well, that's a matter of concern. And Hebrews chapter 3 certainly tells us to exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, don't underestimate your adversary. Satan, if he can deceive you and get you to be careless concerning your presence in the assembly of the saints, then he's won a victory that will help him win yet another victory and yet another victory over you until you finally are indifferent altogether concerning the cause of Christ. It's important that we be present for the assembly. I want you to open your Bible now to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the passage that Eddie read for us a moment ago. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look together at verse 23, and don't forget the passages that I've already mentioned for your consideration. The fact that we're to love one another, even as Christ has loved us. The fact that we're to exhort one another, that we're to be concerned for one another, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here the writer tells us in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. Now every one of us then should do our very best to hold fast to that confession of our hope. Now what hope do we have? The hope of life eternal. We've confessed and acknowledged, as it were, when we've confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that indeed He has gone to prepare a place for us. That's what He said. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the hope that we have. That Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, that someday He's coming again to receive unto Himself the faithful ones who will reside with Him for eternity. So the writer is saying, in view of that confession of our hope, you hold to it tenaciously. Don't let go of it, that it waver not, because the Lord is faithful who's given you this promise. Now verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We should be encouragers of one another, and we should stir up each other's hearts. And so if I see you missing, your seat is empty, time and time again, as a Christian, I must be concerned for you. And therefore, approaching you in love, I encourage you, brother, is something amiss? Is something wrong? What is the explanation for your not being here? Now, I know for a fact that the elders of the Lord's church have a very special interest in this matter, because the Bible tells us that they watch in behalf of our souls as such who shall give an account. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And I know that our elders have gone over the church directory and they've taken note of those that are not here from time to time. A pattern develops over a period of time, you see. But any absenteeism is significant because it's a symptom of maybe something that's deeper, if there is no real legitimate reason for that absenteeism. Now again, please don't misconstrue what I'm saying. If someone is ill, we understand that. If someone has taken a trip out of town to see loved ones, we assume that they have assembled with the church wherever they've gone on the Lord's Day to worship God. But we understand their absenteeism at this particular locale in a situation like that. But when someone is absent through carelessness and through a lack of genuine interest in the spiritual well-being of their soul, then that is a matter of concern, and we would be derelict in our responsibility if we were not concerned. I can't imagine faithful Christians just sort of shrugging their shoulders and saying, well, I'm not going to worry about it. That's his problem. Well, it's our problem. It's the problem of the church when we consider someone's being absent. Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 25. Not forsaking our assembling together. Now, please observe that. Not forsaking our assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Most scholars believe that the day drawing nigh in this context probably has reference to the impending destruction of Jerusalem. You see, the Hebrew letter was written sometime during the decade of the 60s in the first century A.D., probably about 65 A.D., somewhere along there. And the destruction of Jerusalem was going to take place in A.D. 70, though they didn't know the exact time. Even Jesus had warned that such was going to be in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. So the early Christians in this period of time certainly were aware that an impending disaster was on the horizon, and that it was going to be an awful thing indeed, because they remembered what Christ taught in Matthew 24. And so most likely that is the day referred to. Now I know there's differences of opinion on that, but it seems to me that that's the most logical explanation as you see the day drawing nigh. Well, we can't see the day of judgment drawing nigh. We know it's coming. No question about that. We know that Christ is coming again, but none of us know when He's coming. We know the day of judgment is going to take place, but we don't know when it's going to take place. And so we really can't see that day approaching, except in the sense that we know with the passing of time, somewhere along the line, the Lord is coming again, and we need to live in expectation of His coming, whether it be today or 5 years from now or 500 years from now. But in the context, the day drawing nigh probably refers to the destruction of Jerusalem. So he is saying to these Christians, look, it's very important that you be together in fellowship with one another, but in the worship of Almighty God, that you might derive the strength that comes to Christians as brothers and sisters in Christ when we do come together and we study His Word and we invoke God's blessings upon us in prayer. You need to be there. And so you exhort one another not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is. Things haven't really changed all that much, have they? There were people back in the first century who were evidently rather careless about their attendance. They didn't assemble like they should. And so he makes mention of the fact, as the practice or custom of some is, don't you do that. It's important that you be at the assembly. Look at verse 25. I'm just simply telling you what the Bible says. You exhort one another, you consider one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Well, someone says, what assembly was he talking about? Well, he doesn't really say here. He just says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, we would all agree that they assembled on the Lord's Day. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And we today, over 1900 years removed from the first century, still assemble on the Lord's Day to break bread, to remember the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. But we also assemble on Sunday evenings. Now, we know that the Bible doesn't spell that out for us. It doesn't say, now you assemble on Sunday morning, then you assemble on Sunday night, and then you assemble on Wednesday. It doesn't say that. But it does say not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We should view the assembly, whenever it is, as a great opportunity to worship God, to learn more of His will, to be strengthened by the influence that comes with being with brothers and sisters in Christ, who care about where they're going to spend eternity and who are there to encourage and help one another along the way. There is strength to be derived from our assembly together. And God knew that. And thus He planned the corporate body coming together. And the assembly is mentioned not only here in Hebrews chapter 10 and in Acts 20, but you have such references as the book of 1 Corinthians. When the church comes together. Now, the elders of the church, as those who watch in behalf of our souls, certainly have the prerogative to set times when they say it will be good if we can come together. Thus, on Wednesday evening, in the middle of the week, they say this is a good time for us to assemble together. So Wednesday evening is important. But I've known a lot of Christian people who seem to have the idea that the only assembly that is obligatory is Sunday a.m. And they think, if I'm present for Sunday a.m. services, then I have done my due. And I don't have to assemble anymore. They look at it as having to assemble, you see. Instead of looking at it as having to assemble, let's look at it the privilege of assembly. You mean to tell me that we live in a land of freedom that allows us not only to assemble on Sunday morning, but if we want to come back on Sunday evening, we can do that too? Wonderful! And you mean to tell me that we can assemble on Wednesday night also? Wonderful! That excites me. That gives me another opportunity of being with God's people, of opening up God's book, and studying God's will, and praising God as we prepare ourselves for the eternal realm. I wish that somehow we could all understand, and I include myself, I wish that somehow we could all understand just how important it is what we're talking about this morning. I think that it's sometimes rather difficult for us to, because we're so easily distracted by all that surrounds us, by the cares of this old life, by what we're going to do tomorrow and what we're going to do Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. We plan out our whole weeks, you see, and there are so many irons in the fire and so many appointments to keep, and we live in a hurry and scurry age, and it's hard for us to say, wait a minute, what really is important? What's the number one priority of my life? Now, we need to wrestle with that. And if we will really wrestle with it and come to grips with it, we must come up with a conclusion that the singular most important thing in my life or your life is to make sure and certain that we're prepared to meet our God someday. After all is said and done, that's the only thing that really matters. Is that not true? The Bible tells us each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Think of that, brethren. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Now, I don't know how that's going to be. God already knows how we're living. But if inquiry were made, I'm not saying that it will be made, but what if we stand before God's judgment seat someday and He asks us concerning the assembly? You remember what I put in my book? I put in my book that you should exhort one another and not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And yet, I'm aware that you were very careless, seemingly indifferent toward the assembly. You were pretty regular on Sunday morning. But if you could invent the slightest excuse, I took note of the fact that you very seldom were back on Sunday night and that you hardly ever attended on Wednesday night. Why was that? Well, Lord, I had a lot of irons in the fire, you see. And there were many distractions down there on the earth. And we start out with our flimsy excuses. How many of you think that they're going to hold water before God's throne? He has already told us concerning the ones that are going to be saved ultimately. And those are the ones who remain faithful. Those that seek first His kingdom. Those that are steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, those that are doers of the word and not hearers only, they're the ones that He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come ye blessed of the Lord. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But do you think He's going to say that to the Sunday morning only type Christian? Brethren, if you're knowledgeable of God's word, you know full well He's not going to say that to those who don't really seem to care. How can we remember what Christ did for us and even allow ourselves to entertain the thought of being careless about our souls? Christ gave His very life for you and for me, that we might be saved from sin and that we might have the hope of life eternal. That's how much He cared. And that's what was required in order to make our salvation possible. In view of that, you tell me, how can people be so careless about their souls and so nonchalant when it comes to this matter of the assembly that they invent the flimsiest kind of excuse not to be present? Now, I'm fully aware of the fact that this lesson may well step on some toes this morning. And I'm aiming for your heart, not for your feet. But if the shoe fits, it'll just have to fit. Because I don't want anybody to be lost, and I don't want to be lost myself, and I don't want the Lord to ask me someday in the judgment, "Maxie, why didn't you tell those people the facts as they are when it comes to this matter of the assembly?" Because I have been noticing the fact of what happens. Look at the assembly we have this morning. We had 311 in Bible class, and I commend you for that, but I dare say we have at least 350 to 360 here this morning. That means that some of you who are present right now were not in Bible class. Now, I know that some of you had a legitimate reason. I've already had two or three explain to me why they weren't here this morning. I don't know whether they knew what I was going to preach on or not, but they gave me an explanation. Well, I'm not the one that needs the explanation, you see, really, because I'm not your judge, and I'm thankful for that. God's going to be the judge of us all. But we have, say, 350 in the assembly tonight, right now. How many are planning to be back tonight, I wonder? There are probably some present here this morning that haven't even given it a thought. You've become accustomed to being here Sunday morning only. You feel that's your obligation, that you must be here on Sunday morning, but you don't feel any responsibility or any inclination to be present back on Sunday night. Why, I ask? In all kindness, I ask you why. Well, it's not required, you say. Well, the Bible doesn't give any particular assembly that he's talking about. It just simply says, not forsaking our assembling together. Seems to me like when we have an opportunity to assemble, and we all thank God that we live in a free land and country where we can assemble together without fear and without oppression from our government, how thankful we should be for that. Many societies do not have that privilege like we do. If you lived over in China, I imagine you'd have some pretty trying times about that. Think of the people who used to live behind what was then called the Iron Curtain. It was not so easy for them. What if you'd lived in Nazi Germany? But you live in the United States of America, where you are guaranteed by the auspices of our government the freedom of assembly to worship. And yet we sometimes are so very careless about it. And we'll be present on Sunday morning because we feel obligated to be present on Sunday morning, but we absent ourselves from the Sunday evening service and from the Wednesday night service. We go watch ball games or whatever else that may be of interest to us, and we neglect what's most important of all. And that really concerns me. And thus the Bible says, you who are spiritual, you should watch, and that's implied in Galatians chapter 6, if you see a brother overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also should be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We would not be the kind of brothers and sisters in Christ we ought to be if we didn't care when one was absent. We should care. I've learned through 43 years of preaching the gospel that most absenteeism is a result of neglect and indifference and a lack of putting first things first in one's life. But the New Testament teaches steadfastness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We've already cited that from Matthew 5 verse 6. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Here was a steadfastness. And as we peruse through the book of Acts, we find those brethren being together, and we find them praying together, and we find them observing the Lord's Supper together. The church was united. There was a closeness between brothers and sisters as the family of God. And they were instructed again and again to make their calling and election sure, as Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he lists those things that are so necessary for us to incorporate into our individual lives. And one of the things that he listed there in the King James Version rendered patience. But the word actually means steadfastness. Continue steadfastly. And what is continuing steadfastly? What is involved in that? Certainly a lot of things would be involved, but one would be the assembling of ourselves together. Because it's here at the assembly that we derive strength and information that will assist us in going out and facing the world tomorrow and the next day through the rest of the week. Don't be careless about your attendance, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I wouldn't want you someday to stand in judgment with me and point a finger at me and say, Maxie, why didn't you tell me the importance of the assembly? I didn't really understand it. I'm telling you this morning, as plain as I know how, it is important that you be present for the assembly of the Lord's church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever the church meets, that you can be there. You need to be there. It's just that simple. Seek ye first His kingdom. He didn't say second, third, fourth, or fifth. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Now I want to give you a biblical example as we bring our lesson to a conclusion. Back over in the book of Judges, chapter 7, when Gideon went up against the Midianites, and you'll remember that he had 300 men with him, and they each were given a lantern, and they were given a trumpet, and they surrounded the camp of the Midianites by night. And at a particular signal, they were to lift the lid off of their lights, the lamps, so that they would shine brightly, blow their trumpets, and then shout the sword of Gideon and of the Lord. And of course, the army below was discomfited. But in the telling of that situation, the book of Judges, chapter 7, verse 21, tells us that as they went and got in their place, each man stood in his place. Judges chapter 7 and verse 21. And as I was reading that rather recently, it occurred to me, each person is important and each person has a place, and each one of us needs to be standing in his place that nobody else can fill. Now, we understand that when death comes and we depart this earth life, that God had that in mind as the transition door, and even though there is a vacuum there, it's filled with the consolation that that one has gone to be with the Lord. But we all have our places. That's what I'm trying to say. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And it seems to me like that we would want to be with the saints as we meet together with the Lord and not be careless about this matter, because in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, the writer points out that the Israelites did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief and disobedience. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, let us therefore fear. Notice that. Let us therefore, in view of what happened to the Israelites, let us fear lest happily a promise being left of entering into his rest, that any one of you should seem to come short of it. Mark that down. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. In view of what happened to the Israelites, that they were not allowed to enter into God's rest because of their rebellion through neglect and indifference and unbelief and disobedience, let us therefore be very careful. That's what he's saying. Lest any one of you should seem to come short of entering into God's promised rest for His people. For indeed we have had good tidings, that's the gospel, preached unto us, even as they had good tidings, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. But we need to believe the message. And we need to believe the exhortations that are given, and get serious about this matter of where we're going to spend eternity. I hope and pray that you have received the lesson in the same spirit that I have offered it, as one who is concerned for my brothers and sisters' spiritual well-being. I want to see us all go to heaven someday. Won't it be grand if without the loss of a single one we hear Him say, come ye blessed of my Lord, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But how sad it will be on that day if some present here this morning hear Him say, depart from me. You were so careless and so indifferent about my work, about my cause. You didn't really seem to appreciate what I gave you and the gift of my Son to make it possible for you to be saved. Why, that was so obvious because you only were there on occasions. Depart from me, I never knew you. Won't that be sad? I don't want it to happen. If you're present this morning and you're not a Christian, we would urge you to come in humble, submissive obedience to the Lord's primary commands of the gospel. Turn away from sin and repentance. Be willing to confess the sweet name of Christ before this assembly, and then be baptized into Him for the remission of sins.